So turn with me to our text from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll focus on just a few verses there, 32 and 33. So as the Lord Jesus Christ approaches his cross, John 12, 32, he says to the disciples, he says to us, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Let's sing after the sermon from hymn 23, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Dearly loved people of the Lord, I know how you came to church this morning. It was very relaxed. I mean, with church at 11 o'clock, you could sleep in. Perhaps you came to church, well, slightly reluctantly. It's a beautiful day. Maybe there's other things you'd like to do. You came to church, though, hungry and thirsty. At least I pray you did. To be a human is to be hungry and thirsty. And I'm talking more than just about our physical hunger and thirst. We are those who hunger and thirst for things like peace in the midst of a world filled with lots of unrest. The shooting of Charlie Kirk, which is no doubt on our minds, and we'll remember that in prayer too. Later this morning. We're hungry and thirsty for things like love, to know that we are loved, to learn how to love. We are hungry and thirsty for glory. Why is sports, for instance, such a big thing today? Glory. Athletes seek glory. People seek glory in a way. Watching sports. What are you so often doing on your phone when you're scrolling through things? I mean, we could talk more generally that you're looking to be amused or entertained. But hidden in all of that is also a search for something great, for glory. Something that you are amazed at. Where do you find glory? Well, you find glory by looking at the world around you. Creation has glory. The psalmist sings about that. For instance, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You find glory in the birth of a new child. I mean, what parent? Even if you do not know or acknowledge there is a God, cannot help but admit there is a God when a new child comes into this world. You also find glory in our salvation. You know, in our salvation, we are not just helped. We are not just rescued. In our salvation, God shows his glory. John said that at the beginning of his gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory, he says, the glory of the only Son, full of grace and truth. And John explores that throughout this gospel. When Christ changes water into wine, that's in John chapter 2, that's a manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he can do, he can bring wine into our lives where before there was nothing but water. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, all of that, the glory of Christ, that continues also into John 12. Maybe if you still have your Bible still open, you'll see that that theme of glory is before our text, where Christ seeks this. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is going the way of the cross. And it is a way of shame. It is a place where we will see the greatness of the evil of this world. But it is also a place where God displays his glory, how great he is. But this glory of God is a strange kind of glory. The glory of God is really this: to give up glory. That's what we see at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God is to suffer in such weakness and die. The honor of God is to bear such shame, the shame that we deserve. And so I put the sermon under that theme, the paradoxical glory of God. We'll look at two things here: the strange lifting up, and then secondly, the drawing of all. So here in our text, we meet a phrase that, if you study the Gospel of John, you've heard a few times, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up. It's in John chapter 3, for instance, when the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Nicodemus, says, you know, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's also in John 8, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the Son, I am the Messiah. Did you notice we heard it also in Isaiah chapter 52? And that's also why we read that passage. Isaiah is very much in the background to much of John chapter 12, by the way. In Isaiah 52:13, we read, "Behold, my servant shall prosper, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." But what do you see there in Isaiah 52? To be lifted up is to be honored and exalted, even to ascend, to be made king. That's what this phrase, to be lifted up, means. But everything in the Gospel of John is so deep and complex. There's a kind of paradoxical meaning you'd find in many places in the Gospel of John. Because look at how John continues. John explains this. He said this to show what kind of death he would die. Isaiah is talking about how the servant of the Lord will be honored and exalted, that God will glorify him, and John says this is about his death. Now, how can that be? This is the great mystery, that these things belong together. Things that seem to be contradictory belong together in our salvation. Now follow me on this a little bit. It's maybe a little bit more challenging, but you did get to sleep in this morning, so I'm trusting that you can follow me on this one. That the Son of Man will be lifted up. Do you see, there's multiple layers here. I mean, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is put on a cross, so he is lifted up. When you're crucified, hang, you know, 10 to 12 feet up in the air. But yet, you would not normally call being crucified a lifting up. No, instead, a cross is actually a way to put somebody down. I mean, why did the Romans, for instance, crucify people? Not just to kill them, not just to put them to death. They crucified people to shame them. A cross, being crucified, was a way of saying, look at what we can do to you. We can hang you up, and your life can slowly ebb away hour after hour, day after day, usually. Look at the cruelty and the scorn we can inflict upon you, hanging on a stake, naked, experiencing an agonizing death. How can the cross be a lifting up? I mean, the Romans, the devil really, are lifting up the Son of God, but in mockery, to put him down. But yet more is going on. There is a lifting up by God himself in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, God is lifting up the Son. showing demons and devils even who his son truly is. He's showing the greatness of the Messiah. He's showing the glory of the Messiah so that all would see it, so that you and I would see it as well. I mean, yes, it is a cross. There is such evil, there's such shame and humiliation here. But there's also so much more at the cross. Look at the one who will hang upon the cross. Have you ever seen someone die like he dies? Dying full of love. A love for God. A love for you and me. Have you ever seen someone with such devotion to the will of God that he will not even mar that devotion with a bit of grumbling or frustration or bitterness like we so often do? Have you ever seen someone with such humility? Do you see, the cross is not just a necessary step in our salvation. The cross is the great manifestation of the glory of God. And it is such a strange glory. The glory of God is to not be God, to give up so much, to do all the things that we would never expect, to be abandoned and betrayed, to die in such painful shame, and for the likes of you and me who have rebelled against him. And in a way, you also find that in Isaiah. When Isaiah talks about the Son of Man being lifted up, Isaiah is also saying, when no one else does this, when no one else understands, when everybody else is putting down and ignoring, God will lift up and exalt so that all can see the suffering servant that he has sent. In the Gospel of John, if you're reading through the Gospel of John, you would know it's not been a pleasant road. There are many people who at first seem to believe, then turn away. And they turn away somewhat viciously. They call the Lord Jesus Christ demon-possessed. Even his own family has joined in with that. But God lifts up the Son, that the truth about his Son might be known. Where do you and I see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who he is, what he's really like? It's here. It's at the cross. It's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that you see he truly is of God. He comes to reveal the heart of God. He comes to speak the truth of God. And it's also here at the cross that a throne is established. And why am I talking about that? Yeah, that's also the flavor of this phrase, being lifted up. There's layer upon layer here. Already here in this lifting up is a hint of the exaltation of the Savior. I mean, later on, the Lord Jesus Christ will ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. But things are combined, especially in the Gospel of John, that even on the cross, he is already ascending to his throne. But it is a paradoxical kind of throne. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is being established. But it is a kingdom unlike any other kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are always filled with power, physical power, financial power, parades with tanks and missiles and other instruments of death that billions of dollars have purchased. But the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see it? It is so different. His kingdom is so different. It's a kingdom founded upon a cross. And also, as we think about Charlie Kirk a little bit too, this is how the kingdom of God advances in this world. It doesn't advance in the ways of bullets and bombs and us gaining power over things. It advances. It does advance. Even though there be suffering and death, it advances through crosses. A cross that you and I are also called to carry. It doesn't look like anything strong. You know, from a human perspective too. Good Friday, what did that look like? The disciples thought everything was coming to an end. But did they realize everything was beginning? So much more was beginning. There was a far different beginning than anything this world begins. The Lord Jesus Christ is displaying his glory, the glory of the real King, the King who dies, the King who gets down from his throne and who serves others, the King who suffers in love. Well, that takes us to our second point. So in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God shows his glory that gives up glory. But that may lead to a big question. Is this really going to make any difference? It seems such weakness. It seems such defeat. Will this glory be recognized? Will this glory be entrenched in the hearts of those in this world? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has confidence that he is building his kingdom in this paradoxical way. Because look at what he says next. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. In the previous verses, Christ has talked about the devil being driven out. Well, this is what replaces it. The devil is driven out and all people are drawn to the Savior who is lifted up. Now let's unpack this phrase for a little bit. I will draw all men to myself. First of all, there's that word draw. You can hear that word earlier in John 6:44. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. It's a word that captures that by nature we don't want to do this. We need to be drawn. We need to be dragged even. We're sheep that are lost. Or worse, we're calves that are stubborn. We're going in the opposite direction. But the Lord Jesus Christ draws us, drags us. And how then does that happen? It happens through his cross when he is lifted up. Do you feel the drawing power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every Christian should be able to say this. I would be going in the other direction, but now I see the Savior dying for me. And that has pulled me. That has dragged me. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would hang on a cross for the likes of you and me? Who would make a cross something so amazing? A place of love and truth and goodness and faithfulness. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist talks about the beauty of the Lord. We sing Psalm 27. That's why he wants to go to the temple, to see the beauty of the Lord. In a way, too, hopefully that's why you came to church this morning. You again want to see the beauty of your God and of your Savior. Where do we see that beauty of our God? It's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we recognize the evil that lives, not just in the world that we see so clearly, but lives in our own heart. But where we are amazed at the goodness that existed and still exists in the hearts of our Savior. We need to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not then clever preachers from a pulpit that draw. It's not entertaining stories that draw us. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You should be able to testify to everybody around you. This is why I came here this morning. This is what drew me. To say, I must worship this God who has shown such love to me. And this also needs to be the engine in our lives. The Apostle Paul, for instance, will speak about that in many places. Philippians 3, for instance, where he talks about how he wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to share in Him, also in His sufferings, that he might enjoy the power of His resurrection. You know, sometimes we try to live the Christian life, but our hearts are really not too engaged. We might be doing the right things, some of them, but we're just sort of going through the motions. It's like we try to, you know, push a car instead of realizing there's an engine that can be started. What's the engine that needs to be started in your life and my life? It's being captured by the glory of our Savior. Being drawn to Him. Learning to love Him. And by love, too, I don't just mean some sort of sentimental thing. I mean a love filled with awe and worship and devotion. A love that's willing to follow Him. The Christian life is very much about your heart. And that you know there's a new power there. The Christian life is very much about treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to be like Him. Do you talk about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Remember Peter, too, later on in the Gospel of John, after the resurrection of our Savior, where Christ asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says three times, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." We are the bride of Christ, are we not? How could we not tell our groom that we love him? And how can we not love him? With a love that is not just words, but a love that submits to Him, that treasures what He says. This is the heart of this lifting up of the Son of Man. He's lifted up that He might command our hearts and command our love. And in fact, this drawing is so great that Christ says He will draw all to Himself. Now, what does that mean, you might ask? It is true that in the Bible, the word all can mean all kinds of. You know that text in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. No, it's better, all kinds of evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, He will draw all kinds to Himself. Absolutely. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, men and women. I mean, look at the rest of church history, how these words are fulfilled. Look at who becomes Christian. Pharisees like the Apostle Paul. Members of the emperor's secret service in Rome. The black man from Ethiopia. Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth. The jailer from Philippi. kinds will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that word all is not just all kinds of, as if it's then just a few. No, it is a broad word. This lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such power in it. In the Gospel of John, many places you can hear about the world and that the world is saved by God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptizer says in John chapter 1. Or John 3:16, God so loved the world. The Samaritans in John 4 say, this is the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he is the bread that gives life to the world. He is the light of the world in John 9. Verse 47, 2 of this chapter. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. That is how great his cross is. He does not just save a few scraps. He saves the world. He is the second Adam. And a new humanity that no man can number is saved through him. He fulfills Psalm 65, verse 2, to you all flesh shall come. Why? How? Because he is lifted up and he draws all to himself, to his holy, marvelous grace and truth. And that multitude, they also call out to one another. After all, when you truly see glory, you want others to see it as well. You take a picture of something. You show it to others. Well, that needs to be in the hearts of every one of us as well. How, in fact, did you come to church this morning? Not just hungry or thirsty, but hopefully also this, grabbing somebody and saying, come. Come and see the glory of God. That's what fills the Psalms as well. Psalm 66, they'll be saying, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, let us sing to the Lord, Psalm 95. Come into his courts, Psalm 96. Come into his presence with singing, Psalm 100, and many, many more. We are those who begin to see the glory of God in creation, in salvation. And what a glory it is. Let us call out to others that they too might see, might behold this glory. Come and see this God who has done such wonders for us. Amen.